You can provide for the people you love and the ministries you care about, including KFUO Radio, through a charitable estate plan. By establishing a charitable annuity, trust, or other planned giving instrument, you and your spouse may enjoy cash payments for life and at the same time leave a legacy gift for KFUO Radio. Contact our gift planning specialist to learn more.
Call Joan Harwell at 800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524.
The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning. Welcome. This is the Bible study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Well, here we are. It seems that fall is finally upon us. At least the weather seems to be telling us that. But who knows? It is St. Louis. Give it a couple of days. It'll be 175 degrees in the shade. Just sit around. Things will change. It's kind of like the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. And Pastor John Schenck is ready
transition.
Seeing my lead in here because, well, it's, you know, just sit around. We have this great profession of faith, this great signing of the covenant today in Nehemiah chapter 10, but just wait around. Wait around. Yeah. Things will change. Yet again, we know this because we have the benefit of hindsight. Joining us this morning on the Bible study is Pastor John Schenck. He serves at Trinity Lutheran Church over in Edwardsville, Illinois. How you doing, my friend?
Good morning. Thank you for having me on.
Good to see you again. How is everyone in your clan?
Very well. Everybody's doing very well. We're back in the swing of things at school, and I do some campus ministry at SIUE, and we're back in the swing of things, too.
Really? What do you do at the campus?
We have a group there, a student-run organization group. And we have a study together that I lead on Sunday nights at 8 o'clock at the Spirituality and Sustainability Center. That's very postmodern.
It does sound very postmodern.
That's very postmodern. Let's all hold hands and and let's recycle.
Now,
and,
you don't strip to the waist and beat drums in the woods, do you?
No. We preach Christ and Him crucified.
Amen.
But we have a nice building to do it in. With a very interesting name.
And I'm sure you bring a distinctly Lutheran flair to all this.
Yes, we do. Yes, we do. And so we have a very good group of students that are very dedicated Christians that want to proclaim Christ and Him crucified on campus. And so we have a great thing going on, and we meet on Sunday nights at 8 o'clock, but we also do other, you know, fun things too. So you can look us up on Facebook.
Matter of fact, speaking of Facebook, there are a number of people that listen to us streaming online at KFUO at KFUO.org, or you can email us at KFUO at KFUO.org. The iPhone app, I don't know, you're an iPhone guy, you're an Android guy, what's your preference?
I am very, my cell phone's rotary dial. So I'm only 31, but I'm like 91 when it comes to technology, but I'm going to be moving in that direction. It's got to give me a little more time.
If you should jump the shark and come over to our side where the iPhone use is pretty prevalent.
Yes.
Go to iTunes. You can get the iTunes app. You can take, you know, wherever you go with your iPhone. If you've got a Wi-Fi connection, 3G, 4G network, you can stream KFUO Radio, which is why that email address is important, because sometimes you can't make a call, but yes, you can shoot us a quick text, and we'll get that question on the air. Then there's the old-fashioned way that Pastor Schenck prefers, which is 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Please, let's begin with prayer.
Let us pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Lord, be with us as we turn to your word. Help us with the aid of your Holy Spirit to understand what you have for us today. Teach us to be dedicated to your word, to be those who are willing and able to speak forth in our time your unchanging word, your word that teaches us about your Son who came, who died, and rose again for the forgiveness of our sins. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, you get all of chapter 10 this morning. Are you ready?
I am.
Are you
ready?
I try to be. You know, the first thing that confronts me when I sit down, I do a little devotional and try and gather my thoughts. And then I start reading through the text, and I open the book, and I see yet another list, which has become sort of the running joke for Nehemiah and Ezra.
We got list after list.
And we don't know any of these people, with maybe the exception, the one notable exception being Nehemiah.
We know another one.
We do? Who's that?
We do. Ezra. It's hidden.
Now you're pulling a fast one on
me. It's kind of hidden.
Where is it?
It's very, very quick here. Azariah is long form of Ezra. So Ezra's there.
Oh,
Ezra's there.
Okay. I did not know that. Thank you for pointing that out. Because some of the commentaries say that his name does not appear out of being humble.
And that's why we have the very good scholarly work of our scholars, our LCMS scholars, in the commentary that they have done on Ezra and Nehemiah.
That would be Dr. Andrew Steinman out of Concordia, Chicago.
Yeah, I was just over at the library and just looking at some of his work and seeing that, and also listing in our study Bible, if you have the Lutheran Study Bible, there is some notation there for there.
Wouldn't it be nice, Pastor Shank, if one Sunday morning you got up and you delivered just such a stemwinder that the entire congregation said, let's sign a contract with God. We will do everything he commands of us.
That would be something. But in a way, we can see the contract made and a signing done, a name placed. Hopefully you're starting to get it. Baptism, maybe. A name placed and a contract made. That we remember even as we just prayed, calling upon the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right?
Right.
So contracts are made. But let's look at the subject. Let's look, who's the subject of the verbs? And here in our text, if we go back to chapter 9 for a second, just to remember yesterday what you guys were talking about, I guess you weren't here.
I was working on another program yesterday, and Paul filled in on the Bible study.
But it is a great text. Chapter 9 is a pretty key text in Nehemiah about all that God had done. And if you kind of just skim, you were gracious, you are righteous, you are just, you remembered those type of things in the text. You delivered throughout all these things. And then look at the other subject of the negative sentences, and they forgot, or they sinned, or they turned, or they did this. That's us. And then that's what's prompting them to say, okay, maybe we should listen to his word. Let's sign this covenant. With the covenant, who is the active agent? It's God, right? God is making this covenant with the people, and the people are going to listen to what he has promised to do.
Can you look at chapter 9 as being law and chapter 10, the covenant, being gospel?
I would maybe disagree a little bit because I believe law and gospel are in 9 and 10 because we have the law, of course, like you're saying, in 9. We're pointing out all the things that the people are not doing. We see our sin all over 9. So I would agree with you in that. This is what they are doing, which is leading to them being disobedient. They forgot. They were doing all these bad, right? But God is faithful. He is righteous. Right here at verse 33 of 9, and you have been righteous in all, right? You have been righteous. That's the gospel. He shows us his gospel in the fact that he remembers his people. He remembers them because they were righteous and remembers them because they've done this or did that. No. He remembers them because they need him. He remembers them because he has promised to. And he is faithful to those promises. So that's all over 9 as well. So it's law and gospel throughout both of these chapters.
Now, are the people at this time, the people in Jerusalem, assured that God's promises hold true in spite of their behavior? Because it seems to me that they're a little bit knee-jerk sometimes. They get very concerned that God may put them into exile yet one more time.
Well, I think they, look at these chapters, and the people are right to to be concerned, not because God is not faithful, but be concerned because they're sinners, right? We're all concerned because of myself, I'm going to go astray. But forgive me not, Lord. Lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from evil. So that is our prayer, because of ourselves, I am tempted daily. And I lead myself into evil that I do not want to go into. So the people are right in the fact that they call upon this covenant and call curses upon themselves. That's the curse that's kind of talked about in our text, calling curses upon themselves if they do not. Because apart from Christ, I mean, where is the blessing there? There is no blessing. There only is curse apart from Him and His word and His promise. So we have that in this text. So it's not like, oh, watch out, because God's behind the corner just ready to zap you.
But people do feel that way.
If you stray from Him, if we leave Him, there is only danger. There is only evil. So let's stay with Him, and let's listen to His word, which keeps us with Him, and His spirit, which keeps us in the one true church.
When you're working over at SIU, what's the attitude of the students? You know, now you're 30-something, I'm almost 50. They have a completely different generational perspective on life. Do they consider themselves to be pretty good people? Do they have a good understanding of their sin?
I have a pretty unique group. They're very conservative Lutherans. And so they know all about sin, and they know that they're sinners. They do, unfortunately, go to a school which doesn't reinforce that, doesn't tell them that, in fact tells them how great they are, and they just need to live up to their own personal potential and free themselves from the shackles of low self-esteem. So they have some things to deal with, and we need to be there as a group, not just we're, you know, come here and then you're really a Christian or something like that. That's not our purpose. Or come here and this is real spirituality. That's not what we're doing here. But come here and let's study God's word together, and let's be there loving our neighbor. Because, you know, you have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, and your brother, he needs your help. He needs you to remind him of these promises. And not promises based on your righteousness, but on Christ's righteousness given to you. And so that's what we do. We continually beat each other over the head when it comes to our self-righteousness, and so that we will turn to the cross and see the true righteousness of Jesus.
Now, let's take a look at the text, and let's do it sort of collectively as we go through the list of names. We're not wanting to waste the time reading all of them. But you've got Nehemiah, you've got Ezra, then you have the Levites, the leaders of the people, and then by the time you get to verse 28, you've got the rest of the people, priests, Levites, gatekeepers, musicians, temple servants, and all who separated themselves from the neighboring people for the sake of the law of God, together with their wives and all their sons and daughters who are able to understand. Now, is this something unique? Normally children are not, even if they can understand what's going on, included in much of this?
I think what we have here, we have some other parts where when it's time to make the covenant, then it's those who are of understanding that are the ones that are standing and speaking and signing. But what's the responsibility of parents to teach? I mean, this is not new in that regard.
Wait a minute, responsibility of parents. That's your job. You teach the catechism class. I'm busy. Now, don't tell me you haven't heard that somewhere before.
I've heard things. we then turn back, right? We said, okay, well, let's look at the Bible. That's always a good place to turn to, right?
Right.
So Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 is it, the great verse. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Verse 6. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Verse 7. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. Teach them to your children.
What does it mean to teach? Now, this is, I think, something that may be a point of confusion for some today.
Okay.
I can teach someone the Pledge of Allegiance. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. And I can say the words by rote repetition. Doesn't mean I know anything about them, but I've been taught.
Right.
What does this teaching that you're talking about really look like?
Well, I think we'll have more of it as we continue, because it's a faith lived out, right? So it's not just saying, yeah, we believe in God and that. But what does that look like now that we're in this community? Well, Nehemiah is calling us to look, that this community will look like this, right? And you shall do this. And we are dedicating ourselves and our households and our children to look like this. And it's not just an outward thing, but it's the inward faith now expressing itself in our lives.
Is that when it moves from the head to the heart, like the great Shema that you were just reading?
Yeah. It's definitely not just an intellectual knowledge.
It's a parallel thing. It's both head and heart. It's not either or.
Yeah. Yeah. We have the knowledge that that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but it's not just a knowledge of a historic person, which Jesus, of course, is a historic person. But what is that historic person here to do? But to die for you, right? It's always for you, in that sense, for me. And he has done this for me, and how do I know it's for me? Because he placed his name on my forehead and a part of my heart, and he puts himself literally in my mouth, and I drink him and I eat him for the forgiveness of my sins.
Now, you're making that sound very individual for me.
Mm-hmm.
In the Old Testament, was it individual or was it the collective, the people of Israel? And it was not so individual as we see it in New Testament times.
Well, it's individual and it's communal, all in one blessed promise. Because what we have is circumcision is obviously individual and communal, right?
True, true. Okay, good.
Because it's a very individual thing.
Yeah.
We get circumcised as a group, but it's applied to you as a man, right? It's, someone else doesn't get circumcised for you. Besides, I won't get into it. But you're the head of your household. So I mean that promise of circumcision carries over to your wife and children. Daughters of the household. Side note, little rabbit trail there. But
we love those. Go ahead. Don't be shy.
That's all right. But this is circumcised. You are circumcised. But the people are the ones of the circumcision, right? So we are baptized. I am baptized. This promise is for me. But we are children of the baptism. You know, we are baptized children of God. That makes us part of the body of Christ. So these things are individual, but they make us part of this family, right? So it's not individual either. It's not just my faith, it is the faith, right? So we have to be careful when we talk about personal things, but Christ is very personal because he's done this for you. But when he did it for you, he also did it for the world.
That's Pastor John Shank. He serves at Trinity Lutheran Church over in Edwardsville, Illinois. Our guest pastor this morning on the Bible study, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or you can reach us at KFUO at KFUO.org by way of email or text. The reason I wanted you to spend a moment on that, Pastor, is later today on Studio A, I'm going to do a segment on how USA Today just did an article about how Americans love to individualize their faith, much like you individualize your plate at a Chinese buffet.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it looks a little bit of this. You take whatever you want, you put it together, and this is what you get. So when you started talking about how this means something for me in an individual sense, I thought maybe I would let you expand on that a bit.
Yeah, I mean, when it comes to applying the gospel, we need to be careful not to flee from using the you, we need to run to the you, because that's how faith comes, right? So when the person has been killed by the law, this is who you are. You are sinner, and you are dead in your sins. That is what the scriptures tell us. You know, just go to Ephesians 2 if you're questioning that. Go to Ephesians 2 and read through the chapter. You are dead in your trespasses, right? So that is who we are, and yet, Christ for you. But this isn't the same as the common, very personal, this is what the Bible means to me. Well, that destroys any real truth, objective truth of the Bible. It's not just for you. This isn't a truth that you made up. This is a truth that came to you. This is outside of you, but it's coming to you, right? But you didn't discover it. It revealed itself to you as a babe.
Picking up at verse 29, all these now join their fellow Israelites, the nobles, and bind themselves with a curse and an oath to follow the law of God, excuse me, given through Moses, the servant of God, and to obey carefully all the commands, regulations, and decrees of the Lord our God. Now, this is not new. They have been at this moment in their history before the Mosaic Covenant. Now, help me understand, but isn't the fact that they didn't keep all these laws as previously promised what got them put into exile in the first place?
Yeah.
They don't seem to have learned their lesson here.
They were very faithful, and neither are we to these commandments, right? That's leading them into exile, but for what purpose? Is it just to punish? Is it just to say, I'll show you who I am, you know, God saying to the people, you left me, and so I'm going to be hateful and wrathful, and I'll be like a scorned girlfriend or something and turn my back on you. No, he is still loving father, and loving fathers must discipline their children in order for their children to know what is right. And so these children are disciplined. And so they turn, right? So that's what we have in the text. So all this verse or chapter 9 things that go back, and the lists of going out into slavery and needing a redemption and then being brought into the land and all that, and yet they turned away and were brought back and turned away, and so they were led out into exile for what? For what? So that they could be brought back. It's very Matthew 18, right? Why do we tell our brother that they have sinned against us? To say, haha, I got you?
That's a good reason, sure.
I'm one up on
you. Works for me, yeah. Let's
or to gain our brother back. I believe Jesus tells us to gain our brother back. So we are disciplined in order that God can show himself as righteous and just, and to be the justifier of us. And it's so, it gives you chills, right? He is the justifier. He is the righteous one. And he calls us back.
Now, the thing that always keeps coming back to my mind is that people, you're kind of like foxhole religion. People are always quick to make deals when they realize they're in trouble. But then things calm down and go back to normal. And maybe that wasn't quite the commitment that I meant it to be.
Yeah. Just save me from this disaster that I've gotten into, and I will never do that again.
I will be in church every Sunday.
I will never stray.
I will tithe. Oh, wait, that's coming up.
I'll never go after women that are not of the faith, which is coming up.
That's coming up as well, yeah.
I will
support the temple.
Support the temple.
Not when I have to put an addition on the back of my house.
Right. You know, things are tough, but I still want my cable. You know, what is first and what is last fruits? So there's definitely things in this text that apply to us.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. This is the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner, our pastor this morning, Pastor John Shank of Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. During the break, it's always a great time for you to call in. Jenny will get you up on the board, and we'll get right to your questions as soon as we get back. Concordia Seminary has four core values, and one core value is excellence. People today demand the very best. Even people who ignore or misrepresent God's word of truth often strive for excellence. So shouldn't we strive all the more for excellence in our churches and seminary? Pastoral leaders will hold excellence high, helping invite people to the truth of our message.
Perhaps you're a regular worshiper at the church of your choice. Or maybe it's difficult for you to get to church on Sunday morning. Either way, you'll benefit with our live worship broadcast on KFUO Radio. Our early broadcast begins at 8 o'clock from Blessed Savior Lutheran Church in Florissant, where Reverend Matthew Roglin is pastor. Our live late service is at 10:45 from Timothy Lutheran in South St. Louis, where Reverend Ron Rawl is pastor. Join us for live Sunday morning worship on KFUO Radio.
This is John Fuller with Focus on the Family. Coming up this weekend, teaching teenagers to lead in your family, what couples need to know about divorce and remarriage, and three different mindsets that will predict how well Christian teens survive in college. All that and more on the next Weekend Magazine.
Saturday mornings at 10 on KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? One writer calls the list of people whom St. Paul sends his greetings at the end of his New Testament letters an honor roll. I wish honor rolls were more like halls of fame. You see, a candidate can't be inducted into a hall of fame until after he or she retires. But honor rolls are given to students who receive good grades once. There's an interesting person mentioned in the honor roll of St. Paul at the end of the letter to the Colossians, who probably didn't quite make it into any hall of fame. He's mentioned at the end of this verse. Luke, the beloved physician, sends greetings to you, as does Demas. There isn't much to go on with the mention here of the name Demas. There is a difference, however, when you compare this reference with two others in St. Paul's letters. In the little letter to Philemon, Demas is mentioned along with several others there. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. Now, it's better to be a fellow worker with the apostle than a name tacked on the end of a sentence. But there's one more reference in 2 Timothy, probably the last letter St. Paul wrote from prison. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. We each have faithful companions and not-so-faithful companions in our journey through life. Our happiness isn't based on the faithfulness of others, but on the faithfulness of God. But we still need to pray about this, and let's do this in this prayer. Lord, help us never to dismiss as lost anyone who is less than faithful to us. Instead, teach us that you are able to change people's minds, hearts, and lives, and even change them back again. For we pray in the name of Jesus our Savior, who loves us as though we are all on his honor roll, regardless of what we do, say, think, or feel. Amen.
Good morning. Welcome back. This is the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner. Our guest pastor this morning is Pastor John Shank, who is, now let me, you have to be careful with this because associate and assistant, all these things mean something different in the pantheon of pastoral titles. You are?
I am.
Wait, hang on a second here. There we go.
I am associate.
You're associate. Now, what is the difference between an associate and an assistant pastor, and you're shaking your head like, don't ask me such questions.
There is no difference. We are pastors, and if you are a pastor, we're all brothers in the office of holy ministry.
So tell me,
I think there is a human. I mean, it comes to titles and things.
But, so when the old guy wants to play golf, that's when you step up.
Yeah, when things are, you can tell Pastor Marty, our senior pastor. You know, when he says, when things are unpleasant, that's when he. That's when it's good to have an associate pastor. He can deal with those. So
tell me about Trinity. What kind of a congregation is it?
We have a school. We have toddlers, 2-year-olds, up through eighth grade, and we have our Lutheran High School, Metro East Lutheran High School in town, association school. So there we go through high school as well. So, and we are, a congregation worshiping, 600 and whatever.
Well, that's a good-sized congregation.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So,
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or KFUO at KFUO.org. Working our way through the 10th chapter of Nehemiah. We're drawing to a close here. It seems like we've been in, after Ezra and now Nehemiah, it seems like we've been in the Old Testament for a very long time here, but Ezra finishes up what in just about 3 chapters, doesn't he?
Yeah, we're moving along. We're in 10, which has its own things going on, and things kind of change as you go through, as you'll finish up, and we'll have to give a little renewal of things that we just are doing right now.
Well, that's the theme of chapter 10, isn't it?
Yeah, we're doing it now, and heads up for chapter 13, but that's for another day.
All right, let's get a little bit more text under our belt here. Picking up at verse 30, we promise not to give our daughters in marriage to the peoples around us or take their daughters for our sons.
Yeah.
When the neighboring peoples bring their merchandise or grain to sell on the Sabbath, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or on any holy day. Every 7th year, we will forego working the land and will cancel all debts. Man, I could use a 7th year right now. Couldn't you? This is when I wish we really were an Old Testament people.
There's three things going on in this chapter, okay? So the last thing takes up most of the time, or most of the text, but we have refraining from inner marriage, from giving our daughters and our sons. We have the honoring of the Sabbath, and then the Sabbath of Sabbaths, and then there's the support of the temple, and the support of the temple takes up most of the space in the text, but it's not to make the other two lower in importance. There's just not more detail needs to be giving. Hey, don't marry with a foreigner, because guess what's going to happen? Your kid will probably leave the faith.
Now, how many Lutheran kids have you seen that come in for premarital counseling, and one of the two is not Lutheran? Do you tend to see them disappear from church not long after their marriage?
Well, I've been blessed with my marriages since I'm just going into my second year as pastor here. So this is my first year of marriages, and I've had 5 this year. Very faithful, and the people that are marrying, if they're marrying somebody that's not Lutheran, they're marrying someone that's Christian and are joining the Lutheran church. So, or are making those overtures of joining Lutheran church. So I've been very blessed as Lutheran pastor.
But the problem that's being addressed here, the foreign wives or the daughters being given to foreign sons, really boils down to one thing. It pulls people out of this community.
It's a huge issue. It's a huge issue that can't be ignored. And it's a huge issue in our time. My blessing is pretty unique, not having a lot of Lutheran, non-Lutheran, or Lutheran, Christian, non-Christian counseling sessions. It will come, and it will come soon for me, because it's with all my brothers in the ministry. So what are we to do? I mean,
that is the question.
How are we to... I think it goes back to what we were just talking about before the break, that Deuteronomy 6, right? We are to teach our children. When we teach our children about marriage, should we say to our sons, you know, the best thing to do is find a real pretty one?
Doesn't hurt, you know.
I mean, beauty is good. I have a very beautiful wife, but I have a very faithful wife first. I have a wife that is a Christian woman, and I am very blessed in that. So we have to be diligent in what we teach our children of what is most important. What is going to bring you lasting happiness in your marriage? Going to church together as family, knowing that your husband... Let's take it from the wife perspective for a moment. Knowing that your husband is going to raise your children, setting them down around the table, as we talked about again in that Deuteronomy 6 text, setting them down as they sit to have his God's word on his lips. I mean, I would hope that, you know, I have a daughter who is 11 months old, and I hope my daughter is attracted. Put those quotations around, attracted to that way more than physical attraction, because that is going to last. That's going to be an everlasting blessing to her, and it's going to be an everlasting blessing to her children, God willing. So what do we do? Well, we teach our children to look for those things, to maybe even encourage them in saying, hey, what about Tommy? He's a pretty faithful guy at church. Have you ever talked to Tommy? Right? And we're not saying this is a prearrangement, and we're not doing anything very strange, but we are being active in our children's lives.
In some previous programs, I have interviewed a couple of fellows who may seem like cave-dwelling, club-dragging troglodytes, but they actually say perhaps some of these cultures, perhaps the old European tradition of families getting together and looking for a spouse for their children, may actually be a good thing to revive.
Wow. I mean, it's...
You know, it sounds ancient and it sounds cruel, but...
It sounds ancient.
But we do turn our kids loose and say, good
luck. Therefore, what is really cruel, right? To say, okay, go find somebody on your own. You have no skills in it, but we're going to let you go on your own. They don't know. I mean, we don't do that with anything else. Here, go make yourself some food. You have no skills on how to use a knife. You have no skills on what safety around the oven, but go make some food for yourself.
Right, exactly.
Or do we teach them how to cook? Do we teach them how to read? Do we teach them how to, what is mom and dad? What is a marriage? Maybe mom and dad should model it by praying together, by speaking God's word in front of their children, and centering their lives around the Sabbath, right? And things like that. So in so doing, then we're teaching what should be honored in marriage, and then we don't just let them free and say go and search. Go to the highways and byways, but let's do this together. Let me help you. It's pretty. We'd say, you know, in modern culture, that's pretty new. No, it's not. It's pretty old, ancient. Traditional.
This fellow's name is Mark Gungor, and he's written a number of books about this. And the one thing he advocates is, you know, younger marriage, not waiting until you're 30 something, because the problem is that you never seem to find the right spouse when you wait that long, and then you get into the issue of single mothers wanting children and all this other, you know, sort of societal problem and consequence that we have from that. He says, you know, we let our kids get married, and then we boot them out of the house.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they can barely open a can of beans and feed themselves.
Right.
But yet we're going to tell them to do marriage, like you said, on their own.
Go do dating on your own, though you don't know what to do and you don't know what it should look like. But go off by yourself, which is something that should, you know, cause an eyebrow to be raised as if we look at all of Scripture, and we're in the Old Testament. Let's look at Old Testament things about protecting our daughters and being mindful of our sons. And then we say, you know, wait till you're 30 or something before marriage. I mean, that goes against all of our chemistry. But don't touch. But then how is that going to be? The past, you know, Paul in First Corinthians 7 talks about marriage and the burning of the flesh. So it seems like we're setting up our children to fail, and we really are by sending them off alone to do this. But we're not. But I also wouldn't advocate you know making the decision for your child. That's not right either. Obviously, they have to come, and in our marriage rite, who gives this man to be with this, or gives this woman to be with this man is consent. We as a families here think that this is right, but also, will you have this woman? Will you have this man? So they're saying, yes, this is one for me too, and then they give their vows. So it's coming together, not letting them be off alone to make these decisions without some guidance, and then guiding them, and then seeing, okay, well, yeah, I do like Tommy, and he has all these characteristics that I like, and Tommy likes Susie, but you're guiding them in making a good choice and talking about characteristics, but you're not making the choice. So it's not barbaric in that sense either.
So in chapter 10 of Nehemiah, what we really see in these few short verses that you've been talking about, Pastor Shank, is what it means to be a community built around God's temple here in this place, Jerusalem. And you've got family, the not giving the sons and daughters. You've got commerce and community interaction.
Community.
And then you've got worship, mm-hmm. which is we will observe the Sabbath. We shall be faithful.
Right. So that's the second part about the Sabbath. So the foreigner would not have any trappings to not sell in on the Sabbath. So the foreigner wants to make a little profit, so he comes in on the Sabbath and says, "Hey, I've got this grain, I've got this merchandise to sell."
Such a deal I've got for you.
Yeah, I've got a great deal.
Right.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Got a great deal for you, but it's only today, and it's the Sabbath. So should we take the deal, or should we honor the Sabbath? Here they're saying, no, what we're going to do is not buy from any foreigner on the Sabbath, any of his good, any of his grain on the Sabbath to sell. So does it mean that the Hebrew people could sell on the Sabbath? No. So why aren't they mentioned? Because it's, of course, they're not going to sell on the Sabbath. They're not going to be doing that. Their merchants aren't. But the other foreigner merchants, they will cause you to stumble. They will lead you astray from what you should be doing on the Sabbath, which is hearing God's word, honoring His word, listening, being around it. So there is a coming together to remove that temptation. So if we don't buy from the foreigner on the Sabbath, the foreigner is going to stop coming around to sell after a while. It's not very profitable. It's not a good day to work there, so he'll go somewhere else.
And the temptation will be removed, essentially.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So not that temptation away from the Sabbath will be removed, but this temptation from buying from this foreigner who are here to sell grain. Well, if no one ever buys from them, they're going to stop.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
So we're and then it moves into the other Sabbath practices, because we've got some gain that could be made financially. Hey, I've got this good deal, but it's only today on the Sabbath. So we're going to say no, even if it's a good deal, we're going to honor the Sabbath.
Some things are more important.
Right, some things are more important. But what about the Sabbath year, the seventh year? Are we going to go for the gain? And man, you know, if you talk to a farmer and tell him, hey, just take a break this year. Let's all take a rest this year. That's a lot of money. That's a lot of
it
money
is,
that's
yeah.
sitting in that field, right?
Can break a small farm, yeah.
Yeah. So there's something to be taught, and there's something to know about, you know, applying ourselves to trust in the Lord, applying ourselves to rest. And the Sabbath is Christ and our rest in God here. So resting the land. So that's also there, and to release the debt. These are people that have been forgiven much, very much. Their foreign god practices, their idolatry, they have been given away into slavery. And Nehemiah talks about that earlier chapters, how even within the household of Israel, they were selling their children into slavery to pay back debts, and how people were causing usury to make wealth even within the people of Israel. How disgusting that practice is, and how it was causing them to sell their own daughters and sons into slavery. And yet Nehemiah, they're buying the people back, you know, buying these sons and daughters back. And yet, so they had been forgiven, they had been bought back, so they should then go and forgive the debts that were owed to them on the Sabbath as well.
Now, when you get to verse 32, it says, "We assume the responsibility for carrying out the commands to give a third of a shekel each year for the service of the house of God, for the bread set out on the table, for the regular grain offering and the burnt offerings and the offerings on the Sabbath, at the new moon feasts and at the appointed festivals, for the holy offerings, for the sin offerings, to make atonement for Israel, for all the duties of the house of our God." Now, offerings is mentioned five times in this version. If you have a King James, it may be, you know, used a number of different times. There's a lot of offering going on here.
Yeah, and we have the shekel, which, you know, in Exodus is made mention during the census taking, that there should be attacks taken. And then if you go into the New Testament, Jesus talks about it. Seems to go up in value.
It's not a third
anymore, but more like a half. So two denarii will be taken, and Jesus talks about that, and the miraculously pays the tax. So yeah.
Let's grab a quick call from Bob. Bob, good morning. You're on with Pastor Shank. Which question?
Good morning. Well, it's more of an observation and a kind of a question. I've always been told that the seventh year was necessary for the land to replenish its own vitality, that it was sort of like a fertilizer, but without really fertilizing. As well as all the religious significance, it had a practical value. Have you heard that, Pastor?
Well, I think, you know, we can use our practical wisdom and know the benefit. And, you know, in modern farming techniques with crop rotation and things like that, we can say, oh, okay, well, you know, it makes sense. God's wise in that sense as well. But I must say that primarily what we have here is the covenant language, the spiritual trusting in the Lord. I mean, yeah, I think we would be right in understanding how farming works and all of that, and how the land would benefit from it, because nutrients are taken up from the land, which makes the crops. But is that all that we have? I think it's much it's much more than that, right?
I would agree that it's much more than that. But to me, it was a value spiritually for the nation of Israel, and also for the land of Israel, to keep it land of milk and honey.
Yeah, and for the poor of the land too, right?
Yeah.
Because in the seventh year, I'm in Exodus 23, verse 11. The seventh year you shall let it rest, let the land rest. And maybe we can talk about that for a second along with your question about, the resting of the land. Is all of creation caught up in the fall? Well, yeah, right? In the fall, we have all of creation groaning under that. So we have the rest of the land, the land will lie. And the poor of your people may eat. So the poor are allowed to eat of the land. So it's not like the land, if we would let crop go untouched, and with modern farming, when we gather it up, we get most of everything. But when you're using a sickle and you're cutting the wheat, some of it's going to be left, and it will reproduce in the next year. So in that next year, even if they didn't touch it, some of the grains would come back, and the poor of the land would be able to take of that. So Christ, in his mercy, is seen even in that he's caring for the poor on that seventh year.
Yeah, the gleaners, the people who would go around, the poor who would go around and come after the harvest.
Yeah.
Every year, and then in the seventh year, they would be allowed to glean some more sustenance from the land.
Exactly, and Bob, you're pulling it right out that our this temple talk that we have about supplying for the temple, supplying for the seventh year, releasing the debts in the seventh year here, it talks about our care as a community. What are we supposed to be doing for each other and as people of God? So I think you're pulling out some great things there.
Okay, thank you.
Thank you, Bob. Good comments. We appreciate the call. Pastor, the other thing that we should probably address, there are two things. The conclusion of this text in chapter 10 finishes with the statement, "We will not neglect the house of our God." And then just a little bit after where we left off, it talks about first fruits and consecrating the firstborn.
Yeah.
So it's important why to bring the firstborn of the household to the temple, as well as these first. Why is it that we are to give our best, and not the lamb that's got one eye and maybe the crooked leg and
That's not it's not much of a sacrifice.
Yeah.
The one that's going to die anyways.
And when you stop putting the first fruits forward first, is that when you begin to neglect the house of God?
Yeah. And how has that played out in our time? When Luther talks about Nehemiah often, he talks about this, and he talks about later on how this isn't done later on in Nehemiah having to bring the people back again. And how quickly in Luther's time, and then in our time, are we giving our first fruits to the work of the church, so that the church can be having schools? That's a big problem in our area. Are we supporting schools so that we can teach this to our children? Are we holding on to things in which we should just trust in the Lord and give first to that work? What is going to be more long-lasting? And what should we invest our money in? The work of proclaiming Jesus Christ to our children or other things. So what should get our first? And in here, the last little bit, which says, we will not neglect the house of our God. So we shouldn't neglect it either in our time. Not just the building. Of course, not just the building. There's more than that. The proclamation of Jesus Christ as the one who died for the world.
Do not forsake the preaching of the word. Absolutely. Pastor Amen. John, thank you.
Thank you very much.
Thank you. We'll get it right. We appreciate your time. All the best to the good folks at
God
Trinity.
Bless.
Take care. Paul Clayton is up next with Ask the Pastor, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you didn't get in during this segment, that'll be a great time to call in. I'll be back at 4 on Studio A.
We thank you for listening to the Bible Study on KFUO Radio, underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor coming up next, hour 2 of the Bible Study on KFUO Radio.